you got to understand that the dichotomies are the language of God. So if you read through the Bible, you'll understand that God always speaks in dichotomies. There's right, there's wrong. And an example of that would be Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. So let's look at the dichotomies. Well, the dichotomy is we have life or we have death. We have blessing or we have cursing. There are no gray zones. So in God's language, there's nothing in between. We have Abraham Maslow here, cheerful looking guy. He wrote a book, I believe this was the last book he wrote. It was published after his death, The Farther Reaches of Human Nature. It's an Esalen book, which was a New Age, kind of an unusual colony over in California. And they still publish books. And from his book, you've got to understand how he looks at these type of things, because he's affecting our culture. The repudiation of the inner psychic world in favor of the external world of common sense, reality, is stronger in those who must deal successfully with the outer world primarily. Also, the tougher the environment is, the stronger the repudiation of the inner world must be, and the more dangerous it is to a successful adjustment. Thus, the fear of poetic feeling, of fantasy, of dreaminess, of emotional thinking, is stronger in men than in women, in adults than in children, in engineers than in artists. Abraham Maslow had a real problem with engineers, by the way. Observe also that we have here another example of the profound Western tendency, or perhaps general human tendency, to dichotomize, to think that between alternatives or differences, one must choose either or. And that is that this involves repudiation of the not chosen, as if one couldn't have both. So his philosophy, and again, current philosophy, is to not have dichotomies. And again, we have an instant of generalization that what we are blind and deaf to within ourselves, we are also blind and deaf to in the outer world, whether it be playfulness, poetic feeling, aesthetic sensitivity, primary creativity, or the like. This example is especially important for another reason, namely that it seems to me that reconciling this dichotomy may be the best place for educators to begin in the task of resolving all dichotomies. That is, it may be good and practicable starting point for teaching humanity to stop thinking in dichotomous ways in favor of thinking in an integrative way, or a dialectic way. A more integrated person able to accept and enjoy the feminine within himself, if he can make peace with his female inside, he can make peace with the females outside. Understand them better, be less ambivalent about them, and even admire them more as he realizes how superior their femaleness is to his own much weaker version. And it's kind of interesting, and kind of cut this short a little bit. He's talking about a matriarchal society versus a patriarchal society. And I have a real problem when I try to find my female side. And I think that's a problem he had a lot with engineers, is the fact that we're very dichotomous. We either see black or white. We don't see this gray area. And if you read his writings, he didn't think we're very fun people. And as an engineer and working with him all my life, I can say that most of us aren't. But a lot of us are fun. So anyway, out of that comes some interesting management books. If you read management books, which I do, and I find them extremely boring, but you have books like The Androgynous Manager, and what they're teaching managers now is to get in touch with the more female side, the more relationship-oriented structure. And with some of the examples I'm hoping to explain a little bit later in this presentation, I think you'll see what happens when that happens. So we have another part of language. We have the dialectic language, which Dean went over. It's a thesis, antithesis, synthesis. So a language like ought to be, I think, should be, I feel. The doctrine of God now is didactic. It is written, thou shalt not, accountability to higher authority. Now we're going to get into hopefully that background gives you a little bit of understanding when I get into this, the systems dynamics and general systems theory. First of all, it's to create a process of evolution or change. And we continually hear about it. If any of you work for large corporations, you always hear about we're in a changing society and we're in a changing business environment. We've got to manage for change and all this other type of thing. Anyway, it's strictly put in another sense as an evolutionary process. It's a belief that we can make mankind better through changing ourselves and our relationships with one another. And again, it's a thesis, antithesis, synthesis, and you just do it over and over and over again. And eventually, as we know, evolution, it digresses and it doesn't work. So as we try to do this ourselves, we aren't going to make ourselves any better. We're just going to eventually corrode our society. Mechanics of change is systems dynamics and general systems theories, and the tools that we use to do that are called total quality management. So we have a theory and a practice. The theory is systems dynamics, the practice is total quality management. Again, this is from the DoD training program. There are two sets of system skills to be mastered. The first is a set most people associate with computers. As systems analysis, that's a pretty valid, efficient type discipline. This set of skills, by the way, actually predates the computer as known elsewhere, particularly in the United States Air Force and the aerospace industry of systems engineering. For the most part, this the kind of system with which this skill set concerns itself is a closed system, which for now we can say is simply a mechanistic or contrived system with no purpose of its own, incapable of altering its own structure. In other words, it cannot learn, cannot change of its own volition. Second set of system skills is a set associated with a body of knowledge generally referred to as general systems theory. Remember when I went through the definitions, we talked about the closed system and the general systems theory as being a social type system. The set deals with people, organizations, industries, economies, and the such. It's a system that can change. And again, I got this from Change Management 101, a primer, and the DoD management training. And also, interesting enough, in the back of the DoD management training, it references Binet, Venice, and Chin, which are part of the National Training Labs. So we have a closed system. And essentially, you're going to hear some audio, try to ignore it right now. Closed system would be such as an aircraft. We have ailerons and different control features, and as you go up, you have instruments that indicate that you're going up, and you can adjust the system by pushing or pulling on the yoke. So there's a feedback loop involved with that. And then we have open systems, which are essentially family structures. And we have open systems, which, like this particular family, is probably very unpredictable. So what do we know about systems dynamics? Well, first of all, it's a circular type system. You'll see it represented that way. Circular or holistic. It's gestalt. It's integrative. And we've changed that circular representation now into a spiral so we can have change. And it evolves. So the way it works is, and here's just a real simple little system, and this would be like a community type system. We have our children, our public education, our workforce, total quality management, our government, communitarianism, and then we'd evolve around. But the only way to get it to change is we'd have to have feedback loops, and as I mentioned before, we have surveys and such to do that now, so the feedback loop would be the survey. So that's how pretty much they change social systems now, is to see how everybody thinks and feels about things. Here's a good example of a survey. This is from Rick Warren's training manual for small groups, and it's called a purpose-driven health assessment. And here you take a particular survey to see how well you're doing in God's Word. And you feed it back to the church, and they make adjustments. So it's not really a good way to do things, I don't think. Here's a one from business. Actually, it's a compiled survey, which they did for their employees. And they work you through these questions, and a lot of the questions you don't agree with, but it's company mandate, so you just kind of check the box and move on. And that's how they change business. According to the Word of God, Amos 7:9, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And what I understand from that is God has a straight line for us, so that he's set a path for us. And it's not a circular path. God, you got to understand, we have a vertical structure with God, and we're accountable to God and his higher authority. When it becomes with man, it's a horizontal structure, and it's important to remember that, because when we deal with men and men's ways, it's always a relationship type thing with men, and with God, it's always vertical, it's always an accountability.